Let's turn in God's Word to Psalm 121. Psalm 121. This is God's word. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. Let's also read together before we come to the text, Psalm 125, a neighboring psalm. I'll be bringing verse 2 of this psalm in a few times in the course of the sermon. So pay special attention to Psalm 125, verse 2, but we read the whole psalm. They that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion, which cannot be removed, but abideth forever. As the mountains are round about Jerusalem, so the Lord is round about his people from henceforth even forever. For the rod of the wicked shall not rest upon the lot of the righteous, lest the righteous put forth their hands unto iniquity. Do good, O Lord, unto those that be good, and to them that are upright in their hearts. As for such as turn aside unto their crooked ways, the Lord shall lead them forth with the workers of iniquity, but peace shall be upon Israel. Thus far we read God's word. Our text is Psalm 121, verses 1 and 2. Psalm 121, verses 1 and 2. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, there is something that you say every single Sunday. In fact, two times every Sunday, you have been doing it, if you're a little bit older, for many years. At the beginning of every worship service, something very familiar happens. The minister says, which is God's word to you, beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ. And then the next part, maybe we don't always realize this, but it's actually something that you say in your heart. You say, our help is in the name of Jehovah, who made heaven and earth. Then what follows that is the blessing with upraised hands, God's blessing upon his people. That part of the worship service, when you make that confession in your heart, our help is in the name of Jehovah, who made heaven and earth, you don't go through that part of the worship service with a suppressed yawn, do you? Somewhat mindlessly, this happens every single worship service, just a part of the order of worship. We get through this, and then we go on to the next thing. It ought not be that way for you and for me, but something that we consciously think about. I am making a confession that my help is in the name of the Lord. That is what our text is. Verse 2, as we'll come later in the sermon to hear, is a confession of the psalmist and of you. My help is in the name of the Lord. The psalm here, Psalm 121, is a part of a whole group of psalms that we call songs of degrees. If you look at the top of the psalm in your pew Bible, it probably says that, as it does in mine, a song of degrees. Like I said, Psalm 121 is just one of those psalms in a whole cluster of them, extending all the way from Psalm 120 to Psalm 134. Songs of degrees, they are. If you should ask, well, what is really a song of degree? What's the idea of a psalm like that? Probably this. A song of degree would be a psalm that people on their way to Jerusalem for one of the feasts would sing. So here's the pilgrim, you might say. He's winding his way through the desert and wildernesses to the city of Jerusalem because there's a feast that's going to be held there. As he's walking along, and probably with other people, he would go through this collection of psalms and sing them. Songs of degrees. Now you must imagine the psalmist, let's just call him the psalmist pilgrim. This man is making his way to Jerusalem for one of the feasts. As he looks, he sees those mountains or those hills surrounding the city of Jerusalem. He's getting closer and closer. The mountains are getting bigger and bigger. And as he's making his approach and seeing those mountains around Jerusalem, he says, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. This is a psalm that is so precious to the believer. Isn't it such a comfort to you? Haven't you said this? Haven't you recited this? Haven't you sung this as you've walked along the dark pathways of your life? And it's an enormously consoling thing to know that the God who made everything around us is my helper. And so may you as a congregation, in the midst of your afflictions in the last couple of weeks, but in the midst of all of your circumstances, be comforted along with me as we hear this word of God. My help comes from Jehovah. Let's consider this in three points. First of all, from whom my help comes. And then secondly, what this help is. And then third, making a personal confession. That's what the psalmist and you and I confess. My help comes from the Lord. He's the source or the one from whom our help comes. As even the children know, when you have Lord in all capital letters, that's the name Jehovah. One only true God, triune God, Jehovah. You find him mentioned repeatedly in this psalm. Verse 5, Jehovah is thy keeper. Jehovah is thy shade upon thy right hand. Verse 7, Jehovah shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. Jehovah shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. I want to point out to you three truths about this Jehovah which arise out of our text. Three truths. The first one is that this Jehovah, from whom our help comes, is infinitely powerful. Infinitely powerful. He's the Almighty God. That comes out especially in verse 2 when it says there that He's the one which made heaven and earth. We should never read Genesis chapter 1 without falling down to our knees and being in a hush. He spoke, and whatever He spoke was immediately there. Before, there was no light. God said, "Let there be light," and it was there right away. Before, no firmament whatsoever. God said, "Let it be there," and it was there immediately. For Him to make things by the word of His power is an amazing thing. He's powerful. What it is that He created, the text says, is heaven or the heavens. You think here of the dwelling place of God Himself, as well as the redeemed church, also the elect angels. There's a real place, although the naked eye cannot see it, and we don't know where it is, but there's a real place that we call heaven that would be included here. But also heaven or heavens would include the blue sky that you see above you when you walk out of church with all the puffy clouds floating in it. And heaven or heavens would include what's above that blue sky where the moon and the sun sit and the vast expanse of outer space. When you think of just our galaxy called the Milky Way, millions and millions and millions of stars just in the Milky Way. Scientists don't even know how many galaxies there are, but they say perhaps a billion galaxies that they know of. That boggles the mind. We are told that there is a star in our universe that could hold within it 9.3 billion of our suns. Take the sun, multiply it by 9.3 billion, you could fit it inside this star. Jehovah made all of that. That's power. He not only made heaven, but He made the earth too. We could go on and on about all of the different things that we see in the creation around us, but just think about going to the beach. One tiny grain of sand, and how that one grain contains millions upon millions upon millions of tiny atoms. That's just one grain of sand. Now you multiply that by all of the sands of and all of the beaches in the world, and that's just one part of the earth that we live on. How great is our God, and how infinite in power that He made it all. Not only does Jehovah's infinite might come out of the fact that He's maker of heaven and earth, but also that matter of the hills. We're going to be returning at a few different points in this sermon to this matter of hills, but we're going to look at it from different angles. Now the angle of power. Verse 1, The psalmist says, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills. He does not mean that he will look at the hills themselves in an idolatrous way, as if these mountains or these hills that I'm looking at, these are the things that are going to give me the help that I need. No, that's not the sense. He's not looking to them as a sort of God. But when he says, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, we ought to interpret that in light of Psalm 125, verse 2. If you have your Bible open, you may read that with me. This is a neighboring psalm, another song of degrees. Psalm 125, verse 2 says, as the mountains are round about Jerusalem, so the Lord is round about his people from henceforth, even forever. So here's this man. He's making his way slowly toward Jerusalem for one of the feasts. As he makes his approach, there are those mountains or hills all around the city of Jerusalem. He gets closer and closer. The mountains get bigger and bigger as he's gazing upon them and thinking deeply. He's thinking of Psalm 125, another song of degrees. Not so much about the mountains now, but when he says, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, he's really saying, I will lift up mine eyes unto Jehovah, who surrounds Jerusalem like those mountains do. That's the one to whom he looks up. And just as he's awestruck by these huge, mighty mountains that are just fixed there in the earth, so he is impressed by the power and the might of the Lord. That, first of all, Jehovah is infinitely powerful. The second truth that comes out about this Jehovah from whom help comes is that he's unchanging. Now I want you to focus on the name for God that the Holy Spirit uses here in our text. Not just any name, but Lord in all capital letters again, which is Jehovah. You boys and girls from catechism and school and learning in your home, do you remember when that name Jehovah really comes out and when God really teaches something about that name? It was the time when Moses was in the wilderness of Midian, taking care of his father-in-law Jethro's flocks. And all of a sudden, one day, he sees that burning bush. It's burning with fire, but it's not burning to the ground. God spoke to Moses out of that bush. Do you remember part of what God said to Moses at that time? Exodus chapter 3, verse 14. And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. So he's saying, Moses, you need to go back to Egypt. I'm going to use you, bring the people out of their bondage there. Who am I? The I am. Not I was. Not I will be, but I am. I never change. That's the message, especially. It's hard to conceive of the fact that Jehovah changes not, isn't it? I say it's hard to conceive of that because we are always changing. Your life, and so is mine, is like looking out the passenger window of a vehicle going down the interstate at 70 miles per hour. You look out the window it's all a blur of green and gray, and you see a car and then the car is gone, and there's a tree in the distance and the tree is gone. That's what our life is like. So that when you think of this time last year, around the time of prayer day, and compare your life to what it is now, a lot of things are different. Even when you went to bed last night, too, when you're sitting in church this morning, circumstances are different. Our life is always in flux, which is why it's hard for us to understand that the Lord never changes, but He doesn't. And that's our great comfort, too. In this connection, think of that whole matter of the hills once again. From the psalmist's viewpoint, those mountains or those hills that surround Jerusalem, they never change. It seems to him to be that way, so that as he's making his way closer and closer to the city, he sees those giant hills, how they're just fixed there in the earth, and how they seem to be immovable. They never change, he thinks. But then he ponders again Psalm 125 and how those hills remind him of the Lord. What seems to be true of those mountains is a reality for Jehovah. Fixed, immovable God and unchanging. First of all, He's mighty. Second of all, He never changes. And the third truth that comes out about this God from whom our help comes is that He's the covenant God too. Here again, I point you to the name that's used here, Jehovah. Not only the I am that I am and unchanging, but brings out that whole idea of the covenant. Remember, He reveals this name when He tells Moses, go back to Egypt. I'm going to bring my people out of their bondage and burdens. In other words, I don't forget about my people. I remember them and I will deliver them. He is the covenant God, established a relationship of friendship with His people in Jesus Christ. And now, one more time, return to the idea of the hills. But now, in this connection, when the psalmist saw those mountains surrounding Jerusalem, and he thought about Psalm 125, verse 2, there's a covenant idea there, you understand. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord is round about His people. You ought to think in your mind's eye, Jehovah's arms totally around that city of Jerusalem, the church, encompassing it, close to it, dwelling with it, and abiding with it forever. That's the covenant. He's near to them, and He dwells with them. Remember what's inside those hills? The city of Jerusalem. And you remember what's inside Jerusalem? The temple. Where God dwelt in covenant fellowship with His people there at that temple. You remember when the Ark of the Covenant was brought to the temple? And remember, it's made up of the holy place and the most holy place. How the Ark of the Covenant was put in the most holy place of the temple. We read in 1 Kings chapter 8, verses 10 and 11. And it came to pass, when the priests were come out of the holy place, that the cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud. For the glory of the Lord had filled the house of the Lord. And then later on, Solomon says in verse 27, but will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. How much less this house that I builded? And that's certainly true. But then he continues on in verses 28 and 29 to say, yet have thou respect unto the prayer of thy servant and to his supplication, O Lord my God, to hearken unto the cry and to the prayer which thy servant prayeth before thee today, that thine eyes may be open toward this house night and day, even toward the place of which thou hast said, my name shall be there, that thou mayest hearken unto the prayer which thy servant shall make toward thy place. The point being, at that temple in Jerusalem, between those mountains, is where God is pleased to dwell with his own. He's the covenant Jehovah. Then you think of the blood that needs to be shed. There's rivers of blood at that temple. You think of the blood of atonement. But those animals and that blood in the Old Testament is not what saved the people. That could not be the basis for God to dwell with them as his friends. All of those animals and all that blood pointed ahead to the blood of atonement, the Lord Jesus Christ and his willing sacrifice for sin. God is pleased to dwell with his people in and through Jesus Christ. In him is the basis for this covenant fellowship. That is astounding, that the Creator of heaven and earth, who changes not, would be pleased to dwell with you in and through Christ. It is then from this Jehovah, powerful, unchanging, covenant God, that our help comes. And so the psalmist says, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. The fact, beloved, that Jehovah helps us implies that we need that help. And so does the psalmist. And that certainly is true. We need it. I'd like you to ponder for a moment the circumstances of the psalmist, the dangers and threats that were in his life, and why he would have needed this help from the Lord. He's on a long, treacherous journey, making his pilgrim way to Jerusalem for one of the feasts. Maybe he, as he's walking along, is thinking, at nighttime, as the evening shadows grow long, could there be a robber lurking in the shadows? And what about those ferocious Palestinian predators that dot the path on the way to Jerusalem? And besides the uneven terrain and how often long the journey would be without the modern conveniences of travel that we have today, you add all that up and you can see how he is thinking in his circumstances, I need help from the Lord. Maybe the psalmist was thinking even more broadly about the nation of Israel through its history and how all of those enemies came against Israel, hated God's people, attacked them, wanted to destroy them, and how Israel was in need of Jehovah's help. When you think about it, even though we are not on our way across the world to the city of Jerusalem for a feast, we are on a pilgrim path. The Lord bringing us to heaven. When you think about it, there's a lot of uneven terrain. It's long, usually. Many treacherous things dot the way. We too are in need of Jehovah's help. It's as if you and I have a big, bright, red X on our backs. We belong to Christ. We make confession that we belong to Christ. Just as the world hated Him, so they hate us. There's the threat of persecution. I think, beloved, that we don't always think of persecution. But really, it's not an if in the Christian life, it's a when. So that we live in a society, not yet at least, that we're thrown into jail and we're tortured and we're killed. But we do feel ourselves getting smaller and smaller in the place that we have in our country. If you are intolerant of society's views of marriage and sexuality and authority, then you're not going to have a very big place and you're going to get pushback. If we're not getting that pushback in our life, then we ought to wonder, am I proclaiming these things like I should? In a humble, careful way, but am I speaking as a Christian to those around me? Young people go to college. You men in the workplace. If you're not going to do what many of the other people are going to do on the weekend, then they're going to see you as somewhat odd. What's with that person that they don't run along with us in our riotous ways? That sure is a strange person. Don't really have too much to do with him or her. There is also the threat and danger of Satan as we make our way along this pilgrim path. He's always trying to bring to naught the work of God's grace in us. You remember the Heidelberg Catechism. He ceases not to assault us. He holds all the allurements of the world before us like a jewelry box. And he opens up that jewelry box and holds it right in front of your face and says, doesn't this look good? Don't these things shine and gleam? And don't you want to do this? This will make you feel good. And this is what's going to make you happy. He comes to you in your time of adversity. He tempts you to think, if the Lord really loved you, He wouldn't send this into your life. Become bitter, become angry, and question Him. Not only do we have that enemy, but the one within our own gates, the sinful flesh. You do have a new heart by the work of the Holy Spirit. Thanks be to God, and that's ruling. But you also still have a sinful flesh. And although it's not ruling anymore, it is still there. Just as evil as it always was. You remember those words of the canons of Dort? I always think that these are very sobering words. It can happen that we are seduced by and that we comply with the lust of the flesh. We have so much sin yet, and only a small beginning of new obedience. We need, along with the psalmist, urgent help from Jehovah. And from Him, it does come. What does it mean that Jehovah helps you? Broadly speaking, this, that He works all things for our good or for our advantage. The opposite of His help is that He tears down and He destroys. That's what He does to the wicked. He takes them from their elevated place and He rips them down to the ground and he demolishes them, as it were, into a thousand different pieces. He destroys them in his righteous judgment. But his help is his working for the good and the advantage of you and of his church. What we really have here in Psalm 121 is the doctrine of providence. You know that. God upholds all things in the hand. He governs everything also. And he upholds and he governs all things according to his eternal sovereign plan for all things. But Psalm 121 is not just about the providence of God, but how that providence of God is gracious toward his people. He upholds and he governs all things according to his plan in love and in grace toward his church. I'd like to point out to you as well that this help of Jehovah is exclusively from him. He's the only source of it. Isn't that what verse 2 communicates so clearly? My help cometh from the Lord. Not my help cometh from Jehovah and horses, from Jehovah and chariots, from Jehovah, but also this neighboring nation, or from Jehovah and this thing in my life. No. From Jehovah. Period. Sometimes when we use the English word help, we use it in terms of cooperation. Well, this person is carrying a heavy object, and then I come up to that person and I say, would you like help with that? And what I mean is, I'll carry this side, you carry this side, and we'll get it to where it needs to go. But when Psalm 121 uses help, it does not mean it in terms of cooperation. Not the Lord and me. But the Lord alone is the one who helps. That's broadly, he works all things for our good and our advantage. Let's drill down into that word help just a little bit more, though, and become specific. Help includes two main elements. First of all, Jehovah's watchful eye. He watches over you. That's his help. Think about that. His eye in heaven, full of love and grace and mercy on you. Attentively cares for you. That's a care that knows no end. You notice how personal it is? The psalmist does not say, Israel's help cometh from the Lord, although that's certainly true. And you say this morning, not whole congregation and the church of Jesus Christ's help cometh from the Lord, although that's true too. But the psalmist says, my help. And you say that too. You see, beloved, it's so intensely personal. It's true that Jehovah watches upon and cares attentively for the body of Christ, but he watches and cares for you. You. Do you believe that this morning? That the God who made a star so big that it can fit 9.3 billion suns in it, has his eye on you. He's able to do that as mighty Jehovah. And he's willing to do that as faithful covenant Jehovah. Specifically, help means his watchful eye. Secondly, help means his protecting work. Did you notice, as we read Psalm 121, there's a recurring word It's the word keep or keeper. When you think about help, keep, keeper is what shades that. That's what his help consists in, that he guards us, he protects us, and he preserves us. In fact, this word help is used in other Old Testament passages in the sense of military aid and protection. God protects, preserves, guards us. Totally. So that, like Psalm 125 says, those mountains encompass Jerusalem. So the Lord wholly encompasses us so that there is a total guarding, whole preservation and protection of us. That's what it means. Will there never be evils that befall you in this life? You know the answer to that. Of course, there will be evils that befall us. Many, many trials. And you know that. I don't need to tell you that. There's much suffering and adversity in the Christian life. But that Jehovah guards us is to say, Romans 8, nothing shall separate me from his love. Nothing will bring to naught the work of his grace in me. He will preserve me spiritually. And then one of our forms, he will avert all evil or turn it to my profit. Then Lord's Day 1, he will so preserve me that without the will of my heavenly Father, not even a hair can fall from my head. Yea, all things must be subservient to my salvation. That's his help. His guarding, his protecting. Personally, for you. As the God who's able and willing to do so. And then all of this becomes so crystal clear in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our God, Jehovah, helps us in Christ. Sent forth his Son for us poor sinners. 2 Corinthians 8 verse 9. Puts it this way. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Satisfied for all of our sins, vanquished all of our enemies in his, arose in victory from the grave, ascended to be at God's right hand in heaven. What does he do at that right hand? Gathers, yes. But defends and preserves his church. He's our helper at God's right hand. That's what that means. If God has sent his only begotten Son into the flesh to die for us, he will certainly work all things for our good, and he'll do that for Jesus' sake. He will guard me and protect me for Christ's sake. And his providence is a gracious providence toward you and me and Zion. In Christ, our exclusive helper in his salvation in Jesus Christ. You confess that, don't you? The psalmist did. Verse 2. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. That's his confession. But in verse 1, he draws that confession out with a question that he asks. So, Verse 1 begins this way. The faith-filled psalmist in whom God is working by His grace says, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills. We've heard what that means. I'll lift up mine eyes to Jehovah who surrounds His people. Psalm 125. That's a statement. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills. But he follows that with a question. In the KJV, it's not so evident that this is a question, but that is the sense of it. So that it doesn't say, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills from whence cometh my help. But rather this, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, statement. Now question, from whence cometh my help? Or where does my help come from? He asks that. Is this man of God suddenly doubting? Is he a little bit skeptical? Is he maybe confused? Well, he's not confused or skeptical or doubting, because that wouldn't jive with the whole rest of the psalm and with the message that we've heard so far. He's not any of those things. But rather, God working in him by His grace, the psalmist asks this question with the design or purpose to draw out a fuller, richer confession of the one from whom his help comes. He asks the question so that he can answer it with a fuller confession. Sometimes we do this in our life. Just think of a practical, day-to-day, earthly situation. You want a new car, and so you make a statement, and then you follow that statement with a question, and the question has the design of drawing out more information. Statement, I need a new car. Question, what kind of new car do I need? And you just ask that question so that you can give more information. You say, well, a red one with shiny rims and a sunroof. And that's something of what the psalmist is doing here. There's something about a question that a statement just normally can't do. A question grabs at the soul and draws out a rich confession, and it allows for quiet meditation and reflection. Do you ask yourself this question? Where does my help come from? That's a question you can ask when you're afraid, when you're tempted, when you're weary in the battle, when adversity strikes, or when you're at a point in your life where you see a path ahead of you and you think, it doesn't seem like there's any end to this. That question, where does my help come from, grabs at the soul and allows for quiet meditation. Will you ask this question week by week, even every single day? What's drawn out then is a heartfelt, personal, beautiful confession expressive of his need. My help cometh from Jehovah, who made heaven and earth. Make that your confession today and every day of your pilgrimage. Amen. Almighty, unchanging, and covenant sovereign friend in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy help of us in Jesus Christ. What a God Thou art, working all things for our good, watching over us and attentively caring and guarding and preserving totally. Pray, Father, that Thou wilt set upon our lips by Thy grace this same confession. Our help comes from Thee and Thee alone, who has made the heaven and the earth. Father, forgive us of our sins. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.